Came to church a little early yesterday morning and was just kneeling and praying, and my daily devotions took me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then as I was preparing and thinking about it this morning, I was reminded of Thursday night. Thursday night I went to a basketball game. Been to, I think, three of them this year. I thought I should see the boys. And I'm walking down the hallway at halftime, and this guy walks up to me, and he's not smiling, he's not joking. He looked at me very seriously, pointed his finger at me, and said, "I'm counting on you to get me to heaven." And I looked at him, and I said, "You better count on Jesus, but come and see me." And he said, "I will." So I started thinking a little bit. How many people in your life are looking at you and putting on you the responsibility to get them to Jesus? And how are we going to handle that responsibility? Because I'm totally aware that I can spend 30 years in Sisseton, which it is. 30 years in Sisseton, working in the kingdom and trying to build a reputation, in 5 minutes you can ruin it all. One bad mistake, one bad word, one thing, one whatever. And so as I was reading yesterday, I was thinking about these words Paul has said. I know years ago I preached a message from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but I want to take you through three or four quick things this morning, and I'm not going to keep you real long, but I want you to focus on this. Paul's comments in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 1. He says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual." Now here's a key. "But the natural or the earthly man or the carnal man," whichever word you want to use there, "does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." In case I forget to tell you this, when you're talking to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, And they look you in the face with that stare blank. What are you talking about? The Bible says the God of this world has blinded their minds that they may not see the light of the glorious gospel. Here it says the natural, the earthly, the carnal, the normal earthly man does not receive the things of God. He can't get a grasp on them. One of the hardest things for people to understand is why you would go to church two or three times a week. How many have ever dealt with that? You know, why in the world? You must be, Carol, you must be the worst of sinner. You got to go to church three times to get your sins forgiven? No. But they don't get a hold of it. And so we walk this life out and we're trying to talk with people. We're trying to let them know Christ values them. Christ loves them. Christ wants them to come. But they don't understand a thing that we're talking about until the Holy Spirit starts bringing enlightenment and understanding. And they start walking that out and saying, hey, there is something to that. A while back, I deleted a lady on Facebook because of the language they were using. Now she's coming to church. You say, well, she didn't have a clue about Christ. Now their minds have been opened and they begin to understand. So a key as we're living this life and walking this life out, patience and long-suffering, folks. They don't get it. They don't receive it. They can't. The Bible says, let me paraphrase it in Dwight's paraphrase. It's impossible for them to understand what's happening in your life and the change by the Spirit of God because they can't discern it. They can't grasp it. They can't take hold of it. And they think all you got is, oh, you got religion. Give them a week and they'll be back. But it's deeper than that. First time I close with my last point, and now I'll start my first. And you were thinking I was going to dismiss you. I like what Paul is saying here because it hits to the foundation of our relationship with God. It's like we said during communion, before we started participating, we can never get away from the fact that Jesus suffered and died, rose again, conquering death, hell, and the grave. You can never go deeper than that. You say, well, what are you talking about? Try to sit down this afternoon and just fathom what he did for you. Just try to pick it and say, wow, for me? The Bible says, and I'm paraphrasing again, it's really rare for someone to die for a righteous man. And it's basically non-existence that somebody would die for unrighteous. And so Paul says this in verse 2, for I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The foundation of our life and our faith and our existence with God is wrapped up in those words. You can search the scriptures. You can go from Genesis to Revelation. You can look at everything in the Bible. And I was listening to the radio and I was listening to a man sing a song on KCGN. And he went from Genesis to Revelation. And every book, there's a reference to Jesus. We don't always see it because it doesn't mention his name, but there's a reference as he sang that song, and that's what they said. In every book of the Bible, there's a significant reference or it's implied they're talking about Jesus. Now, you can go deep into all kinds of stuff. You can look at things. You can digest them. You can want to get a lot of things in your life, and you can want to get a lot of education. And there's nothing wrong with education. And you can start striving to know more about this. I was really happy that Jason and Kirk together had enough knowledge about a toilet to fix mine. It rocks a little bit, but it keeps me awake. But I mean, we think of having that knowledge. You know, if I would have went in there, I would have tore up that old one, and I would have tore up the flange, and I would have had everything laying there. And then I would have called Jason and Kirk and said, "Help!" It's great to have knowledge. Paul says something that's really interesting. He says, "I'm determined not to know anything about except Christ and Him crucified." I know I mention Smith Wigglesworth every once in a while. But Smith Wigglesworth says the only book that he ever read was the Bible. He wrote some, or they have common compilations of what he did, but basically, he read the Bible. When we come to the foundation of our faith, how can we go any deeper? How can we go any deeper than the fact God loved us, Jesus came, suffered, He died, and He rose again? Look at me. Don't give people a bunch of your spiritual philosophies. Don't talk about when they're coming to you, "Well, the rapture is going to happen, the second coming is going to happen, the eschatology is coming, this is coming, the tribulation." You got their heads so spinning, they don't have a clue what's going on. They don't have a clue anyway, but they're looking for something real. In the basics is Christ crucified, Christ arose. God loves you. Make it plain, make it simple, make it heartfelt. Make it true. This Jesus that we worship this morning is the God of heaven, and He came, took on the form of a man, emptied Himself of His glory, and hung on a cross. So that we could have life. Amen? Amen. You know, it's not about going to church. We love you here. It's not about saying the right things, doing the right things. It's not about reading your Bible the right way and make sure you read it. You got to start with the Gospel of John. Start wherever you want, but get started. It's about Jesus. The life in Jesus Christ. And until, and that's our next point, but until that revelation of Jesus Christ comes to us, and comes to the people we're talking about, they're going to remain in darkness. I heard Billy Graham say a while back, and somebody was talking to him about the most frustrating things and about the number of people coming to Christ and the things going on. And he looked and he said, "Yeah, I had millions come to Christ, but I probably had 10% that followed through with it." Why is that? The enemy comes and snatches. The enemy attacks. Tribulation comes, looking for pleasure, looking for fun. No groundwork, no foundation. He did his best. He tried to get prayer groups going. He tried to get Bible studies going. He did everything he could. But once they walked out of that arena, something changed. Know the basics in 2011. Walk out the basics. Then Paul says this in verse number 4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power." Through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is how Paul ministered. Look at me. How many of us really desire the manifestation of the Spirit of God in our lives, in our walk, how we're living, what we're doing? Let me explain. Our faith, our knowledge, our wisdom, our power, our giftings, our fruit, all comes through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Bible says, faith cometh by what? Hearing what? Where'd the Word of God come from? Who dictated it to the prophets? Who dictated it to the... All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed through the Holy Spirit. The faith that you live in, the faith that you walk in, besides saving faith, came through the Word of God. The demonstration of the Spirit in power, the miracles that Paul did, came through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Didn't come through his education. He was an educated man. It didn't come through him being a Pharisee or whatever you want. It came through him from the Holy Spirit of God. When Ananias came and prayed for him that he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive his sight, something changed in the Apostle Paul. Most churches are charismatic or Pentecostal in name only. They don't want their churches disrupted. I'm going to tell you something. How many have ever prayed for a revival? How many have ever really figured it out that a revival is a mess? You talk to me about revival. It's costly and it's a mess. But I still want it. You say, what are you talking about? We sat with John Kirkpatrick as he preached when we were out in Pensacola. Their budget skyrocketed just for toilet paper. When you have how many thousand there every night? Paper towels and toilet paper. He gave us what the price was, thousands of dollars beyond their regular budget to have 5 or 10,000 people there every night. It's costly and it's messy. You're going to find some people laying on the floor. You're going to find some people being freed from demons. You're going to find some people weeping and tears and snot and boogers all over the sanctuary. You say, what are you talking about? This fact. But it's worth having it because people's lives are changed. But you know something? That's how the Spirit, Holy Spirit manifests himself. That's what God does. How many of you, when you ever got free from what you were, cried a few tears? And you're trying to tell me your tears were sanitary? Your runny nose? Doesn't happen. I was in Mexico, prayed for a pastor's wife. I got done praying for her. There was this green, gooey junk all over the floor. And then almost every woman, or every person, excuse me, that we prayed for, was spitting up that green gooey. So I tried to pick it up. It's worse than snot. I mean, but it was a move of God. Would I do it again in a heartbeat? You say, what are you talking about? When you want the manifestation of Spirit in here, God will manifest himself, and the manifestations aren't always appetizing. If you like your little clean, polite services, you can have that, but I don't want it. Amen? Come on, folks. Come on. Somebody says people will hurt you, love them anyway.
People talk about you, love them anyway. Revivals are messy. Bring on the revival. Bring on the move of God. Bring on deliverance for people. Bring on freedom from people who are bound by Satan. Bring on the young man who said, "Pastor, I want you to give me to heaven." Bring him on. I can tell him how to get there. Amen. And so we come through. Got to realize that this walk with God that you have is based on revelation and relationship. God reveals His Son to us so we can have a relationship, so that we can get involved in that relationship. And then that relationship begins to happen. There are things that God deals with in our lives, and some of those things we don't even know are there. And things start breaking off, and things start falling off, and tears start flowing, and things start to happen. And God says, you have to go through it, and you have to go through it with people, because if you're not willing to go through it, who is? So apart from the manifestation or demonstration of the Spirit, nothing happens. How many want to see the manifestation of the Spirit in this place, in your life, where God moves? Every day, folks. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, every day ask God to baptize you with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I was listening to this preacher on the radio this morning. He was talking about speaking in tongues. I think I know him. Look at me. Let's go back to the biblical way. Let's go back to what the Bible says. Let's go back to the book of Acts where it started. Amen? Just come back to a place where it's all about God. God, if you said you'll baptize me in the Holy Spirit and I'm going to speak in an unknown language, bring it on. How many understand? How many of you ever had to have God clean up your language? Bring it on, Lord. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit opens the door for a lot of stuff that we need. Thirdly, the revelation and the relationship that God brings us through the Holy Spirit to our lives brings wisdom, brings knowledge, brings understanding. The Bible says that if the rulers of this world would have known, they would not have crucified the Son of God. Look at me for a moment. It wasn't just the devil. It was Caiaphas. It was the leaders of the Jews. It was all these people. If they would have recognized who Jesus was, not just a threat to their religious customs, they wouldn't have killed him. They didn't know. Look at this verse with me. Verse number 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the age of the world, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the hearts of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For who knows the things of man except the Spirit of man? And who knows the things of God except the Spirit of God? So what are we doing here? If I talked to your spirit this morning, I'd know everything about you. Your spirit could reveal everything about you, what your thoughts are right now, what you've been through, what you're going through, what you're planning. Your spirit knows all about it. Now look at me. The Spirit of God knows all about the Father and the Son. Everything. And he comes to reveal that to us. Now, I've heard people say, well, I've never been to heaven, but I can really imagine what it's going to be like. Can you? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor enter the hearts of man the things God has prepared for those who love him. But the next verse says, God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. We can read Revelation and we can talk about gates that are made of a big pearl. Come on. How big a pearl is that? You can talk about streets of gold. How far? How far does that gold lead? How thick is it? But when the Holy Spirit starts taking those verses and starts applying them to our hearts, we begin to understand that heaven got to be this magnificent place that without God showing us, we could never, never, never begin to comprehend. And so God looks at that. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God. It brings us to our spirits. And our minds begin to be renewed and we begin to comprehend what he's talking about. Because there's wisdom. There's knowledge. There's understanding. The questions we used to ask, we don't ask anymore because there's been revelation. The things that seemed like a mystery, unveiled truth, begins to open up to us. I was kind of struggling with years ago about the mystery that Paul always talked about. Paul always talked about a mystery. And I'd read Colossians and I'd read Ephesians and I'd read all this stuff and I'd say, Paul, what's the mystery? And one day I'm reading. The mystery is that the Jews and Gentiles would be one body. Came pretty simple. Once you're reading, that was just the Lord saying, I'm proud of you folks. When you start just reading and saying, Holy Spirit, reveal this to me. Holy Spirit, show me. You see, most of you don't struggle with your spirit, you struggle with your mind. You read something in the Word of God and you say, well, that just doesn't make sense. It's like I was reading this week and realized that Noah, if I read it right, and Kirk will have to adjust it for me. If I read it right, Noah started having children when he was 500 years old. So I talked to Kirk and I said, how long was a year? How long was a day? And knowing as much as he does, says, I don't know. No, he didn't. He says 24-hour day, 365-day year. I said, really? And so he just comes and said, well, there was more oxygen then. Okay. Fine with me. The firmament. Well, I thought it was real simple. I thought if I found this oxygen tent, then Judy and I could have more children. Careful, Mabel. And so anyway, you know, you start, your mind starts just, we'll come back. Old Grandpa Bob is sitting over there. We come back to the understanding when we pick up the Bible and we begin to read and it seems confusing, just say, Holy Spirit, you're in me. reveal this to me. Show me. Put it together so I understand. It's amazing. Most of the time I read the Bible now, I read it on my knees, right there. You say, why? It's not some superstitious thing. It's not something that I'm saying everybody has to do. It just seems like there I can close myself in with God. And there it seems like things come together. And the Spirit, as you're reading and studying, I read a chapter and then I go back and read it again. Because the first time I read it, sometimes I'm just trying to get through it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Then if I discipline myself, now go back and read that again. It just seems like there's things, always things that just open up. Why? Because the Holy Spirit starts revealing. And the wisdom of God begins to just soak. Paul says, I don't want to know anything but Christ crucified. I didn't come to you with enticing words of men's wisdom. I didn't come to impress you. I'm sure you realize that today. Pastor didn't come to impress us. But I came to you in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, Paul says. And he talks about that wisdom, talks about the Spirit revelation. Do you realize? The Bible says without a progressive revelation, the people perish. Without seeing what God's doing today, without that prophetic touch from God now, people perish. Let me ask you a question. How many of your lives have changed in the last 10 years? How many of your lives changed the last 10 days? How many realize maybe the revelation you had 30 years ago might not be the same revelation Christ wants for you today? He wants to open our eyes and open our minds so that we see. 30 years ago, I preached my second message in Sisseton, South Dakota. 30 years. I felt sorry for those people when I think back. And I feel sorry for you as I think ahead. It's pretty amazing. Some of you, maybe not here this morning, but some of you have sat under the teaching of pastor for 30 years. Frida, Gusty, anybody else here? Martha. That was some interesting Bible studies we had, didn't we? 30 years. I'm not asking for a birthday cake. I'm just saying, in 30 years, there has to be a progressive revelation of where we're going. God doesn't change. Jesus paid the price. That's there forever. But sometimes you have to look and say, God, how are you leading us? Where are we going? 2011, let's go to heaven. Never know.